Right. So the last day of the festival which is only celebrated outside Israel. It's not celebrated in Israel because it's the second day of the Chag. So like Shavuot, for example, in Israel it's one day, outside Israel it's 2 days. So the last day of Pesach in Israel, it finishes on the seventh day, which was this last Shabbat. That was the last day of Pesach. Whereas outside Israel, in the Gola, there's also the next day, which is Sunday. That was still the festival. And it's called Acharon Shel Pesach, the last day of Pesach. And the last day of Pesach has a special Haftorah and special customs. So, for example, people who do not mix the matzah with water, they don't eat gebrocht, so they don't have matzah balls, but knedlach. But on the last day of Pesach, on Achron Shel Pesach, they do. So this is an exilic, a diaspora joy. And there is this interesting Haftorah, which is read from Yeshaya, Od Hayom Banov La'amod. And here we are speaking, if we look at the first page, here it is speaking about the coming of Mashiach. And in fact, that is the aspect of Pesach. There are government exams here, and I think I mentioned this last time as well. And there was once a question: to what extent is Pesach forward-looking? Is it backward-looking to our history thousands of years ago? We were slaves in Egypt, and then we became free, and that's it. Or is it looking to the future? And so this aspect of Pesach, which in fact we say at the Seder, L'shana haba b'Yerushalayim, next year in Jerusalem. Now that becomes the theme of Acharon Shel Pesach, of the last day of Pesach. And that is expressed by the fact that the Haftorah from Isaiah is when one of the passages, well, much of Isaiah is all about the coming of Mashiach, especially the latter part of Isaiah, but this is in fact from the earlier part of Isaiah. And it says here, if we look at the fourth line down, Vayatzach Choter Migezer Yishai, they will come out a shoot from the stump of Yishai. Yishai is the father of King David ben Yishai, David the son of Yishai, Jesse, it's written in English. V'neitze mishoshav yifre, and a shoot will flourish from his roots. In other words, Mashiach will be a descendant of King David. That's the I'm not sure if it's only from this verse, but from here comes the formulation which the Talmud and the Rambam expresses, that Mashiach will be a descendant from King David. So it's from the line of King David. King David is the first king to be, all the kings were anointed. Mashiach means anointed. And King Saul was also anointed. But there is a sense in which King David is Mashiach Hashem, the anointed one by God. And so that sense of being anointed, of having that special spiritual charisma, that passes down through the line of King David. Vanacha alav ruach Hashem, and there will rest on him the spirit of God. Ruach chochma uvina, a spirit of wisdom and understanding. Ruach etza ugvura, a spirit of counsel and of might. Ruach da'at v'yirat Hashem, a spirit of knowledge and of fear of God. V'haricho v'yirat Hashem. And now this is an intriguing word, how you actually translate it, v'haricho. And the way in which the sages explain it is his scent will be with fear of God. And the sages explain that means that as a judge, he will be able to judge every situation with spiritual insight. Morach v'dayan. V'dayan. He will scent, he will smell the situation and then judge. He won't judge just by what seems apparent before his eyes. And it won't just be according to what he hears by his ears that he will be able to tell someone what they should do. He will rule with righteousness the poor. And he will direct in a straight way the poor of the earth. And it goes on, Vahayat Tzedek Ezor Matnav, righteousness will be a girdle for his loins, Vahemuna Ezor Chalatzav, and faith, Emuna, will be also a girdle for his loins, Vagar Ze'evim Keves, and the wolf will lie, will dwell with the lamb. V'namer im gedi yirbatz. And the leopard will be with the gazelle, will crouch with the gazelle. V'egel uchfir umari yachtav. And the calf and the young lion together will v'na katon yohegbam. And the young child will be leading them. So here is this vision. And the sages, in fact, there are different opinions what these lines mean. Does it mean literally that animals will change their nature, and that, as it goes on to say, va'arye chabaka yochal teven, that a lion like oxen will eat straw, v'shisha yonek al chur paten, and a little child will be able to play over the whole of a scorpion or of a snake, v'al me'urat tzifoni gemul yado hada, and a little child will hold out his hand over the nest of a scorpion. Lo yareu v'lo yashchitu b'chol hakodshi. There will be no evil, no violence in my whole holy mountain. Ki malah ha'aretz deyat Hashem, because the world will be filled with knowledge of God. Kamayim layom mechasim, as the waters cover the sea. This very much is explored in the Talmud, in Tractate Sanhedrin, in the chapter Chelek. Kol Yisrael yesh lam chelek lolam haba. The chapter which begins, every Jew has a portion in the world to come. So in that chapter, around page 94, 95, in Sanhedrin, there is a whole section with different opinions of all different kinds about the time of Mashiach. And commentators explain this way and explain that way. One view of this sort of change of nature is that it's a mashal talking about human beings and nations, which are compared to wild animals and usually devour each other, but in the time of Mashiach, it'll be a time of peace. And so therefore, the leopard and the lamb, the wolf and the lamb, the wolf represents the nations of the world, the lamb represents the Jewish people, and they'll all be at peace together when Mashiach comes. And they'll be at peace, and it might be more miraculous than the other way, that lambs and wolves will dwell together. Which one is the fantasia? So there is these images. There's one interesting line. I'm not quite sure if the discourse actually mentions this, but it's near the end. There's a phrase, six lines up, seven lines up from the bottom. It says, "Va'amarta, va'amarta ba'yom ahu," and you will say on that day, Odocho Hashem ki anaftabi. I thank you, God, because you were angry with me. That somehow all the negativity of our lives and of our history and of the turmoil of Galut and of persecution will somehow be seen in a different way, and we will be able to say, thank you, God. That was tremendous. We didn't realize at the time, but really we thank you very much. So that has that's a powerful theme in mystical teachings. So with that introduction, which is the basic context of this discourse, and that is the Haftorah. That is what is read on Sunday morning in the synagogue outside Israel. In Israel, they don't read the Torah on Sunday morning. It's an ordinary day. Everyone is clearing away their Pesach things or going back to work, whatever it might be. But outside Israel, that is the situation.
Charlie, can you, if you don't mind, just give us a picture? At what stage in the Galut did these festivals take on a second day?
Well, it's during the time of the Second Temple. During the time of the Second Temple, the Jews who were in Babylon, which is Iraq, had to coordinate their calendar with the calendar as it was set in Jerusalem. The problem was how to communicate when, you couldn't write a calendar for the whole year in those days. Because each month there was a question whether the month would have 29 days and then the 30th day would be Rosh Chodesh, or would it be 30 days long and then the next day would be Rosh Chodesh. So so there was and it all depended on people citing the new moon. And there is a whole section of the Talmud which talks about people seeing the new moon at the beginning of the month, coming to Yerushalayim, saying, I've seen the new moon, and the Bet Din Amakadesh, they sanctify the new moon with a ceremony, with a glass of wine, like we make Kiddush, and sanctifying the new moon. So then they had to inform the people in Babylon. So they actually devised a very neat method of informing them. At the roof of the Bet Din was flat. They had flat roofs. And they would take a burning torch, like on a long stick, and they would climb onto the roof of the Bet Din, and they would wave a stick with a burning torch. And somewhere else, though, that's in Jerusalem on a hill. So somewhere else to the west, to the east, there would be like another hill, and they'd be watching out for this, and then they see, ah, there's the flame over there. They would climb onto their roof, and they would wave their burning torch, and so this would go on and on through into the valley of the east, across the Jordan, until it reached Babylon.
Across the desert.
Yes, and the settlements there somehow, it was possible to see, and they would eventually, the whole of the valley of Babylon would be, because everyone would get onto their roof and start waving a stick, and it was, and then they knew that the moon has been sanctified. And I don't know how long that took, you know, maybe 5 hours, 8 hours, you know, to go. Well, it's just...
But it's a long distance.
It's a long distance.
I don't know. 1,000 kilometers.
It's a very long distance.
Yeah.
A long way.
It's not... It's a very long distance.
They had fast horses.
No, no, but this is just sight. This is just by a signal.
Faster. That's the speed of light.
Yeah, the question is how long it would take, by the time that someone, how many
stations
there were, and how long it takes once I've sighted the burning torch over there, how long it gets me to get my torch organized and lit and burning, and I got to finish supper for.
And is there information in the Talmud about the stations?
Where the stations were?
I don't. It gives more detail than I've given. but I don't know how precise it is. You know, how much detail it gives. It certainly gives more detail. It gives more place name.
The essential point is that the Jews of Babylon and the Jews of Yerushalayim were in constant communication with each other.
Communication worked this way round.
Yeah.
So why do we need 2 days of a festival? Yeah. We don't, except that there was a dispute, unfortunately, between two groups of Jews in the land of Israel. It's before the Karaites. It's the Tzdokim. Now, the Shomronim were more around the city of Shomron, but these are the Tzdokim, and the Tzdokim had a more literal, rather like the Karaim, who were later. They had a more literal way of understanding the Torah, and they refused to accept the interpretations of the sages. So plus ça change. That's right. Now, so as a result, there is a verse talking about Pesach and the beginning of the counting of the Omer, and it says Lemochorat haShabbat, the day after Shabbat, you should offer the Omer offering and start counting the Omer. So the sages say, what does it mean Shabbat? It doesn't mean Shabbat here. It means the day after the festival. It's talking about Pesach. So you have Pesach on the 15th of Nisan. The night before is the Seder night. Then you have the 15th. And then the next night, which is Lemocharat HaShabbat, that's when you offer, you cut the Omer and you offer it the next day on the 16th. And that's when you start counting the Omer. So the Tzdokim said, no, it doesn't mean the festival. It means Shabbat, literally. You have to wait for the first Shabbat after Pesach, and then you have to count the Omer. Now, the sages were in control in Jerusalem. But the Tzdokim were Adukim, they were very religious, and they wanted their view to be upheld. Now, how could their view be upheld? If Pesach fell on Shabbat, then it would fit both opinions. So through the year, they used to try to push the calendar, like they would work out when Pesach would fall. So Pesach might fall. They can see it's going to fall on Tuesday. So they want to make Pesach fall a few days earlier, so it should be on Shabbat. So they keep trying to push the calendar forward. So at any time, they may light a fire, which is a spurious fire, in order to get everyone else celebrating Rosh Chodesh, the new moon, a day earlier, so as that eventually they'll get to Pesach and it'll be on Shabbat. It's the first example of spam. So as a result of this spam, they had to stop using this wonderful communication system, which graphically it looked so nice, you know, with the whole valley of Babylon lit up in flames. It describes it with everyone going on their roof and they had to stop that system, and instead they had a man traveling with a password. The password was, they would say to him, Shalom Aleichem, and he would say, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayom. That was the password. So King David lived. And so that's the very popular Jewish song, David Melech Yisrael. So, and that occurs in Kiddush Levana, in the sanctification of the new moon. There is this Shalom Aleichem, Shalom Aleichem, Aleichem Shalom, David Melech Yisrael Chai V'Kayim. So King David lives. So in that way, a real person had to actually come and be identified as really being from the Bet Din and not a stocky agent who is trying to divert things. And so as a result, because it took over 2 weeks for someone to come, they didn't know exactly when the festival was, so they would keep 2 days. And so that is the, so then in the time of the Second Temple began this keeping of 2 days. And we have an organized calendar that we know we can tell 10 years ahead when it's going to be Rosh Chodesh and when Pesach will fall. But we keep the custom of our ancestors of keeping 2 days. A more simple explanation of why in the Galut 2 days are kept is because in the Galut you need 2 days of the festival. In Israel it's a heightened spiritual atmosphere, and in 1 day you can get tremendous hara, you know, illumination, whereas outside Israel you need extra dimension.
<That's>, thank you.
Okay, so now we're hopefully going to be looking at this discourse, which is from 1954, and it was said on the last day of Pesach, and it was published in 1988, edited by the Rebbe. So, Ho yada yada yom ba yom, ho yom ba ba yom ba yom ba yom, ho yada yom ba ya yada yom ba yom, ah ho ya yada yom ba ya ya yo ya yada yom ba yom ba yom. Ha yedidam ba ma yedidam ba yom ba ya yam ba yam bam 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 ha ya 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 yam bam bam ba yo yam ba yom ba ba yom oh ya 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 yedam ba ya 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 yedam ba yam ho yeda yeda yedam ba. נח עליו רוח הוויה, רוח חוכמה בינה, רוח עצה גבורה, רוח דעת ויראת השם. There will rest on him the spirit of God, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might. Hello, Danny. The spirit of counsel and might. The spirit of knowledge and fear of God. V'shafat b'tzedek dalim, and he will judge with righteousness the poor. Now this means that al yedei sheyishchu alav kol inyanim elu, through the fact that there will rest on him all these different aspects, ruach havaya, ruach Hashem, the spirit of God, the divine spirit, ruach chokhma binah, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, ruach etza gvura, the spirit of counsel and of might, al yedei ze yeh hamishpat shelo mishpat tzedek. Through this, his justice will be a righteous justice. So in the sense that Mashiach is depicted, the Messiah is depicted as a king and as a judge, like we see in Tanakh, that the king is the judge, like we have the famous story with King Solomon judging the two women who had the argument about the child who had died. And so the king is the ultimate judge, and the judgment will be a righteous judgment, and it comes from the fact that he has the spirit of God, the spirit of wisdom, understanding. Now, that's one aspect of these verses. But there was another aspect that we came across. V'tzarich lahavin, we have to understand it, l'cho'ora, at first sight, ha'shaychut de mishpat tzedek Lechochma uvina, the connection of righteous judgment to wisdom and understanding, hudafka b'mishpat al pi seichel. That's talking about rational judgments. Umikiven shebimashiach tiv, and since it says about Mashiach in the next verse, vaharicho beyirat Hashem, that his sent will be with fear of God, which, as the Talmud says, b'morach v'dayin, that he will be able to smell out the judgment. He will judge just through the scent, that this thing smells right and that smells wrong. Manoge l'mishpat zeh, what does it matter if he's going to judge in this sort of mystical way, right? A kind of clairvoyant way. He will immediately know what is right and what is wrong. This mystical way, sha'al pireach, through a sense of scent. How does there relate to this? What does it matter? Ruach chokhma uvina, the spirit of wisdom and understanding. In other words, we have here kind of a clash or juxtaposition, a strange juxtaposition of intellectual faculties and suprarational mystical faculties. Now, all the way through our tradition, you could say there's a certain tension between intellectualism and the mystical. Yes, mysticism or rationalism, right? You could easily, mysticism and rationalism in the 13th century, you could have, or at any period of our history. They always seem like two poles. And in this passage about Mashiach, the two poles seem to be put together. Okay, now that's the central issue in this discourse. And what it's going to do is look at the whole concept of polarity in existence and try to show that the ultimate goal of the polarity of existence is unification. That you can have contrasting foci, contrasting directions, contrasting poles, and that those are unified together. And that is really the goal of existence, and that is ultimately what the whole time of Mashiach and the concept of Mashiach and Mashiach as a person, what is it that Mashiach achieves and what does he give to others, is this ability to unify opposites. And I find this a very interesting statement of this theme. And so here it just says in briefly, the next few lines, Va'inyan hu, the answer is, so to speak, Ruach Hashem hu inyan klali. When it says Spirit of God at the beginning, that's something general. Hamshachat elokut, drawing down godliness. V'ruach chokhma u'bina, and the spirit of wisdom and understanding, v'gom, etc. Heim apchatim hanimshachim me'klal d'ruach Hashem. They are the details coming out from this general spirit of God, this divine spirit. V'zoi ha'shaychu d'ruach chokhma u'bina l'v'shafat tzed b'tzedek. And that's the connection of the spirit of wisdom and understanding to the righteous judgment. Ki ha'chokhma v'habina, because the wisdom and understanding, כשהם נמשכים מהכלל דרוח השם, when they come from that exalted point of the Spirit of God, הם באופן נעלה ביותר. They're on a higher level. ושייכים, and they relate לא רק למשפט שעל פי שכל, not only to rational judgment, אלא גם למשפט שעל פי ריח, but also to supra-rational, clairvoyant judgment, by the sense of smell, morach v'dayin, that he scents out what is good and what is bad, and judges in this way. So in other words, wisdom and understanding, while in themselves they are intellectual faculties, But when they're drawing from a more exalted source, they are able to combine the fact of being an intellectual faculty with the power of clairvoyance, a higher dimension of perception and of understanding. So, in terms of a question and an answer, he said it there. Yes, he asked the question and he gave the answer. But then comes a teaching about the nature of existence looked at in a Kabbalistic way, where we are going to find a kind of polarity within existence, and then the resolution of that polarity, that what is that the two poles in fact are unified together, and they're unified together in relation to a higher point which is completely beyond everything. And when everything is focused in that way, in terms of that higher point, then the polarities are able to be joined, and there is able to be a oneness in the whole of existence. And he ends off that is what Mashiach achieves as an individual, as a kind of state of consciousness, and that is then imparted to the rest of the Jewish people, and that then becomes embedded, as it were, within the whole of the world. And it becomes the whole nature of existence, even including the animals, and that's why the scorpions stop stinging, because the whole of existence becomes imbued with this sort of divine combination of opposites coming from the very essence of the divine.
Okay.
Can
you just translate those two?
Morach, it's Aramaic. Yeah. Morach means he smells,
yeah,
like reach. V'dayin is like the word judge. Like Dayan is judge, so Dayin seems to be a kind of verb to judge. It's interesting, the Aleph, which is in the word Dayan. But it's but that's what it means.
I think we have it in Hebrew now in Vadai.
Vadaut. Yeah, to verify, and certainly can the Vadai. You may be right, although I'm not sure. You see, I think the dalef alef yud nun is a verb, and so marach he smells, ver and he judges. Whereas in vadai, the vav is part of the shoresh. Yeah, like. Bevadai, you know, the vav is, the vav doesn't mean and.
No.
The vav is part of the word.
Yes.
And when you make another word, bevadaut,
mm-hmm,
with certainty, you know, with clarity, that's, but may, look, I'm not sure. It could be.
I was wondering whether the Chochmah and Bina somehow are an extension of those two other concepts. They link to the Morach and Dayan.
Oh, I see. That's an interesting idea, but it's not suggested here. It's not actually suggested. You know, whether that might be a possibility, perhaps, but it's not the normal way it's understood. The Morach V'dayin is like a description of a mode of behavior. He smells out and judges. It's so whereas Chochmah and Bina are intellectual faculties or spiritual faculties, whereas Morach V'dayin is describing an activity. But it's an activity based on spiritual insight. So. But certainly it's talking about the unification of all these faculties. They're not the same. V'yuvan zeh, and this will be understood Bahaktim Mash Amru Razal by first quoting what the sages say in Tikkuni Zohar. Gives a reference. This is a favorite concept in Chabad thought. Or Ein Sof Lamaila Maila Ad Ein Ketz, the radiance of the infinite goes higher and higher and higher without limit, without end. Ulamata Mata Ad Ein Tachlit, and lower and lower also without end, without limit. So the radiance of the infinite goes up and up and up, higher and higher and higher, and also goes down, 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 lower and lower and lower. Ve'yadua hadiyuk bazeh, and it's known, like various discussions about that. And he's particularly quoting, the third Lubavitcher Rebbe, the Tzemach Tzedek, who lived in the 1850s, and the Rebbe Rashab, the fifth Lubavitcher Rebbe, around 1906. So he's quoting certain Chabad Hasidic earlier tracts. Hare ha'inyan d'maylo mata, the idea of above and below. Gam maylo mata v'ruchniyot. Not only above and below in physical terms, but even in spiritual terms. That concept expresses the idea of gvul, limitation, a border, definition. Ve'ech shayich lomar be'ein sof, how is it possible to say about the infinite, which is by definition bli gvul, without limitation, shehu lemaila ulamata, that it's above or below? Right, it's a it's applying terminology which applies to a limited physical world and our spatial concepts, the ceiling is above and the floor is below, to something which is infinite and beyond such characteristics. And one might suggest, perhaps one could say, she'inyan ma'lo mata, that when we say above or below, hu b'olamot, we mean in the worlds. Now, you see, this is the whole paradox which the Kabbalah is trying to deal with. God is infinite, boundless. In fact, there is a grave question. How can existence be here? Because God is infinite, and so God is the essence of all being. So this physical world, where does it fit in relation to infinite God? And so much of Kabbalistic teaching can be seen as an explanation of that paradox. So we can say that when we say above and below, we mean the worlds, v'lo be'ein sof, not the infinite itself, not the ein sof itself. V'hapil shdo ein sof l'maylo l'mata, and the explanation of this phrase, that the radiance of the infinite is above, without end, and below, without limit, who is shehu nimtza umit pashet, that the infinite is present and spreads, b'chol ha'dargot she'b'chol ha'olamot, through every level in every world, l'may l'may l'adein ketz, above without end, l'mata mata adein tachlil, and below without limit. So in other words, we have a structure of worlds, a hierarchy of worlds, where there is above and there is below, and the radiance of the infinite spreads through the upper levels, and it also to the highest point imaginable, and also spreads down through the lower levels. But if that's what it was saying, I could have just said, now this is a very famous statement from the Zohar. There is no place where God is not. God is in everything. So God is in everything. God is in everything, whether it's a high level or it's a low level. Or something similar.
Can you point out the phrase from the Zohar itself?
Here. Late Atar panui mine, right? That's another beautiful, if one can say such a profane thing, like a fridge magnet statement, you know, there is no place devoid of God. Late, there is not. Late is the Aramaic for ein. Atar, in everything is adapted to modern life. So atar means place, and a modern internet site is atar. Is atar? www. Right, so these mystical... It all began with using the word chashmal, which is an extremely mystical word in Ezekiel, for electricity. So late atar, there is no place, panui, empty, mine of him, of God. In other words, it's a way of expressing in the negative, there's nowhere where God is absent. So God is in everything. So he could have just said that, Muchayotzebo, or something similar. V'lo lemala ulemata. Why does it dafka say above and below? Why does it emphasize this polarity? That's what is the intriguing point. Shemachalek l'shnei inyanim. That it divides it into two concepts, above and below. You see, the way in which the Rebbe is teaching this is that, first of all, he's emphasizing the polarity, and then he deconstructs the polarity. So, first of all, we have to realize the nature of this polarity, and we see it in its full force, as it were, as a Kabbalistic concept. And then to find the way in which it dissolves away, and everything is one. V'hinei admu ma'arash mavaya. Now the fourth Lubavitcher Rebbe, Reb Shmuel, he explains, footnote 10, in a discourse of 1887, shebichdei lahavin inyan zeh, that in order to understand this idea of the infinite being above and below, yesh lagdim tchila inyan atzilut ubya. First of all, we have to understand the nature of the worlds as described in the typical Kabbalistic model, which comes from the Zohar very clearly. It's in the Zohar very clearly, of Atzilut, the world of emanation, and then the lower worlds, Briya, Yitzira, Asiya, which in abbreviation, as it's so much beloved by Chabad, there are abbreviations for everything, and so those are the lower worlds. So let's just you see, we have at the higher level Ein Sof. Are you okay with reading it? Yep. So we have the infinite, and then we have on a level of worlds. Now, the first one we'll just write like this, Atzilut, right? Emanation. This is the highest level. It is said that Rabbi Shneur Zalman couldn't actually say the word Atzilut because he would be so filled with emotion just at the word that it was too intense. And so all he could say was in Yiddish, Oiben, up there. And he wouldn't write it in full. He would write it like this, Aleph Tzadik Yud. So I'm also writing it like this out of respect for that concept, even though, unfortunately, I don't faint when I say the word. I should. there's a story about a simple man who lived in a little village, and a Jewish man, and he received a letter, and he couldn't read. So he took the letter to the shoychet. The shoychet was a more learned person; he could read. So the shoychet starts reading the letter and telling it to the man. Unfortunately, the letter describes that this man's father has passed away. So the shochet is reading it, and the man hears these words, his father suddenly passed away. He faints, he collapses. It's the most terrible, terrible thing. His father was a young man, no one would have thought such a thing would happen. The shochet, the man reading the letter, he was just able to impassively read the letter. You know, maybe he felt sorry for him, but it's so for one person it matters, and for the other person it's just words. So for Reb Shneur Zalman, to him the word Atzilut was so powerful that he wasn't able to say it. It was too luminous, it was too radiant for him. So there is Atzilut, and then there are these lower levels which Bria, Yetzira, Asiya, these are all lower levels of existence, which the lowest level of Asiya is our physical realm. And so, in a sense, this is up, and that is down. Yes, Atzilut is a spiritual realm. Atzilut is really godliness, Elokut. And the worlds are these, even though these are spiritual worlds, but they are spiritual levels which are going down, down, down towards our physical world. Okay. So the Rebbe Maharash, when he wanted to explain the idea of the radiance of the infinite is beyond limit, is high, is exalted beyond limit, without end, and it's low without limit. So he would explain this, he would begin explaining in terms of Atzilut on the one hand, that is up, and the higher level, and Bria Yetzira Asiya, the lower level. So let's maybe just put an arrow, if we put an arrow there upwards, and we put an arrow here downwards, so those are the two different dimensions of our spherotic universe. Tachiluk bein Atzilut leBria, the difference between this higher realm of Atzilut and the lower realm of Bria Yetzira Asiya, who the difference is kediita b'Tikunei Zohar, as it says in Tikunei Zohar, a very beautiful section of the Zohar, Bahamaima Patach Eliyahu. In the discourse, or the passage, which is in the Hakdama, it's in the introduction to Tikkuni Zohar, and in fact, it is said on Erev Shabbat by many Hasidim, they say this as an introduction to Shabbat, Patach Eliyahu, and it gives a whole description of the Sfirot, of the Sfirot, and it's a very, very beautiful, luminous passage, sort of. It's said before the afternoon prayer on Friday afternoon, so as to get into the whole spiritual mood of Shabbat. So it says there, V'chama gufin tekinat lon, you made, having, speaking about the Sfirot in a kind of metaphorical way, that you made various bodies. It uses the word body, guf. Deit kariu gufin, and they are called body legabe levushim. They are called body in comparison to the garments de mechasin alayun, in comparison to the garments which are on them. So we have the idea of body and garment. Okay, this is a very physical, tangible concept of the, like the human body, and the fact that the human body wears garments. This is translated into spiritual realms, that there is a sense of a body, something which is more of the essence, and then there is something which is more fleeting in some way, like the garments, because the garments can be taken off, the garments are not the essence of the person. So the and that's also there within the structure of an individual, not only the physical body and the garments, but also in the relationship between, let's say, intellect and our thought and speech and action. So there we also will find this this parallel of body and garment. She'es esfirot d'atzilut hein gufin. Now you see, in atzilut there are 10 sfirot. In each of these worlds there are 10 sfirot, and one could talk about the 10 spiritual emanations which are at each of these levels. So these are the 4 worlds of the Kabbalah. But when we're talking about atzilut, the 10 sfirot of atzilut, they are like the body of, they're the body of existence. Ubri yitzira asiya, and these worlds with their sfirot, heim levushin, of garments. So these worlds are really like garments of atzilut. Now there's an interesting parallel which is made, that the Bria Yitzira Asiya are a kind of a parallel to our thoughts and speech and action in relation to a deeper quality which is within us. Now, speech and action we have more or less control over. Thought, ideally, we also should have control over, or we should try to learn to have control over. It's more difficult to have control over one's thoughts, but the concept in Chabad's teaching is to gain control over one's thoughts. At least you can fill your mind with one thought rather than another, in theory. Yes, it's sometimes that is a very difficult task, but that's the that's a goal of self mastery, if you like. But that is the, those are these changeable levels, and then there is a deeper essence, such as the deeper intellect of a person, which is very hard to change. You know, you might over a period of time change it, but the or you might learn some very clever technique to change one's intellect, but really the intellect is something, you know, the way in which you see, and at a deep level. It's not just the thoughts that's in one's mind, it's the whole way one appreciates them. So there is a deeper level. So there's a deeper level and then the garments. So there we have the idea that these lower levels are garments to the 10th sfirot of Atzilut. And so these garments are surrounding this this essence. So in other words, now the rest of this whole long paragraph on the next page is talking about the way in which you have therefore a level which is more of the essence and then something which is more secondary. Let's look at, because even, you see, the body is also a garment. The body is a garment to the soul, but it's a garment to the soul that the soul can't do without. Whereas a further level, when you speak about the garments which are over the body, those are garments which can be changed. So you have garments which are somehow the essence, and that's what we call body, and then we have a secondary level of this. And then he speaks about, in the second part of this paragraph, that if we look there, v'zehu, it's the second word in the line, just over halfway down. V'zehu shemachshava dibur maaseh. That's what it means, that thought, speech, and action, heim levushim nifradim, they are separate garments. They are separated. They are secondary, as it were. V'haseichel v'amidot, and the mind and the emotion, heim levushim meyuchadim, those are essential garments. Those are really part of the person. Ki hadibur v'amaseh efshel l'poshtam, because speech and action, one can take them off. You can stop speaking. Eik ledaber ve'eik lachshot meledaber. There's a time to speak and a time to be silent. V'gama machshava shehi b'tmidut, and even thought which flows constantly, harei efshar lahachlif hamachshava b'machshava acheret b'li shum yugiyah. It's possible to change one thought for another fairly easily. Ma she'ein kein haseichel v'amidot, whereas one's actual mind, liyotam yuchadim im hanefesh, since they are more bonded to the soul, In order to change one's mind, one's consciousness, that needs real effort. And so here we have this parallel between this process, or this polarity, and the inner world of a person. Okay. So we are going to move. We're going to miss out the next section. And in Dalet, section Dalet, we are going to begin at section Dalet, and we're just going to do a half of that paragraph. V'hine, now behold, hachiluk shebein atzilut lubya, the difference between atzilut and the lower worlds, sha'atzilut hu elokut, that atzilut is godliness, and the lower worlds are separate, so to speak. That is their separate realms. That's also because of the source of their existence. The existence of Atzilut is because of radiance. V'tavut bia, and the existence of the lower worlds, hi mebchinat koach, is because of a quality called koach, power, force. There's radiance and force. And he goes on to speak about, interestingly, what we also might think of as two rival traditions in Jewish history, is the difference between the chokrim, the philosophers, and the Kabbalists. Now, the philosophers and the Kabbalists, if you take any course in the Hebrew University, in New York University, you know, the Kabbalists and the philosophers are seen as two opposing groups. And they often thought of them that exactly the same way. That's how they thought, that they were opposing groups. What's fascinating about Chabad is the way they somehow incorporate these both dimensions of Jewish intellectual history. When I first began studying Chabad, I was doing a degree in UCL in Jewish history and Jewish studies. And what I felt about Chabad was that it enlarged my library, the library of sacred texts, as it were, enlarged. You know, so other Hasidic groups or other groups, you know, this is important, but that's not important, or this is important, but not that. Whereas Chabad says everything. You know, Moreh Nebuchim, Guide for the Perplexed. Kabbalah, yes, it's all there. It's somehow all there in one bundle, which is so here the discourse, which itself is a spiritual, mystical discourse, is comparing the vocabulary used by the Jewish philosophers and the Kabbalists. The philosophers use the word shefa, which means flow, and the Kabbalists use the word radiance, oh. So what is the difference in flow and radiance? A flow, if you speak of, let's say, a flow of water. So the water flows. It's not dependent on the source of the water. For the source emits a certain amount of water, then the water flows. The source might have dried up, but the water is still flowing. Whereas light, if you turn off the source of the light disappears immediately. So the light is always davuk, is always bonded to its source, and shefa, the flow, or koyach, the power, is not bonded to its source. So, for example, you can take a rock, throw it into the air. So a person throws that into the air, he's now standing on the ground, he's not doing anything, but the rock is still moving with a certain power of momentum. That's the koyach, that's the force, which is seen like shefa. That's because it's like a separate force. Now, these lower worlds are like a separate force, whereas Atzilut is like radiance. That's why Rabbi Shneur Zalman couldn't say the word Atzilut, whereas he could say these words. These, Briya, Yetzirah, Asiyah, these also mean worlds, and worlds also come from God. But the godliness which is in the world is somehow looks separated from its force. We don't, you know, you look at the chair, you don't fall down with the immensity of everything. It's a chair, okay? You could start doing contemplation. You might paint a beautiful painting of the chair, which reveals the spirituality in the chair. But it's not. It's not something. A certain Hasid used to say a discourse every Shabbat afternoon in the little synagogue that I used to pray in before I went to Chabad. But there was one Chabad Hasid there, and he was a very elderly, very learned man. He would say a Hasidic discourse from Likutei Torah by Rabbi Shneur Zalman. And as soon as he began, I would fall asleep. And every week after week, I would fall asleep. And when he ended, I would wake up. But I feel that I gain tremendously from those.
Yes, strange. I
think perhaps I understood better that way than if I had been trying to understand. Than if I had been trying to listen. So.
No, I don't feel I'm wasting my time.
The mystical channel is open.
Yeah, there's no problem. There's no problem. We are here to deconstruct these polarities. Sleep. No? So there we have, in this paragraph, this half paragraph, he's talking about the way in which the upper realm is radiance, which is connected to its source. In other words, it expresses directly its source. And the lower realm is here, if we write radiance and or, and the lower, so let's call the lower realm is force or shefa, flow. In other words, it is something which is separate to. So we have a world of separation and we have a world of connection. In a sense, that's the whole polarity of existence. You could apply that to any area of life. Connection and separation is the paradigm of the polarity of our world and our consciousness and our existence. Okay, now we are skipping until we get to section Vav.
I'm a bit bothered by this example of the light.
Yep.
Because it talk about light travelling, you know, light years and things. And the source of the light might be gone.
Interesting.
Much faster. But.
Right, okay. Every mashal, every parable has a point of similarity with what you are trying to explain through the parable and a point of difference. Because no parable is perfect. And in fact, that's why, that's the Hasidic explanation of King Solomon saying, Shloshet alafim mashals. He said 3,000 mashalim. So they said in Hasidic texts, in Chabad Hasidic texts, it's not 3,000 different mashalim. It's not 3,000 different parables. There was one parable where he's trying to explain something very exalted. But that parable, you can't understand it. So he gives another parable to understand the first one. And so it goes down lower and lower and lower and until you get to a parable that you can understand, the 3,000th parable. So no parable is perfect. There's always a certain level of imperfection. So the fact that the Kabbalists call this divine effulgence light is a parable. It's not really light, because light is a physical thing. Light has a limit to how fast it can go. Light even has a pressure. I was always fascinated. You know what an optometer is? It's a little glass globe which has a vacuum, and inside there are four little
Mm? A bit like a windmill.
Like a windmill, like a sort of a vertical windmill. One side is black and the other side is silver. And the light bounces on the silver side and is absorbed by the black side. And the power of the light makes the little windmill go round. So that was a way that was used to prove that photons actually had a tangible mass of some kind. So light is really a physical thing. And we're talking about something spiritual. So that would be the point where the image breaks down. Section Vav. So Vazehu, that's what it means. You got it? Vav? It's on page Chet.
Dalit. Vav. Okay.
Yep, you got it. Vazehu or in sof lemaila maila den ketz lemata mata den tachris. That's what it means, the radiance of the infinite beyond without end and below without without limit. Maila mata he matzilut ubia, up above and below are atzilut and the lower worlds. Vashorish hitavutam, and the source of their existence is from these two concepts, or radiance and force, which is in Ein Sof. Now that's interesting. You see, this is another point. It's saying that radiance and force are two qualities which are in Ein Sof. So that means the source of this polarity down here is somehow in the infinite beyond. And so there, Shigam Hein Bedugmat Mailo Mata. So in order to so that is where above and below begin. Above and below begin at some level in Ein Sof, in the infinite, where you have the idea of radiance and force. You have this polarity within the infinite. The Inyan HaKoach Shebe Ein Sof, the idea of force which is Ein Sof, which is in the infinite, Hu Inyan HaYerida Lamata, is the idea of a descent below, the fact that it's in the power of Ein Sof to spread out and descend below and to become a separate force, so to speak, to give existence of something which looks like a separate thing. And the radiance in the Ein Sof, which is something which goes higher and higher. So in other words, within Ein Sof, we have an arrow going upwards and we have an arrow going downwards. And that is the beginning of the polarity of existence. That is the beginning of the polarity of existence. And so from there it then flows all the way down right into the world and into the lowest aspects of the world. And here it goes higher and higher because Ein Sof has no end. I mean, it's not as if you get to the top of the page and that's the end. It goes higher and higher and higher because the infinite is without any limit, higher and higher. So therefore, we have translated the polarity that is inherent in existence, which is in society, which is in the individual, which is in politics, which is in any aspect of life and physical existence. We've translated that into these spiritual terms of Atzilut and the lower worlds, and we've translated that into a form which is in Ein Sof itself. Okay, now we're able to move on. It's a bit like some people say the Haggadah, you know. Let's get to the matzah.
So where are we now?
Right, so now we're at Zion, the beginning of Zion. We're just going to say a few, we'll say a bit of Zion and then we're nearly at the end. Now here is where we're beginning to mediate this polarity. V'yesh lo hosif. Now one can add. Have you got Zion at the top?
I have.
Yeah. V'yesh lo hosif, and one can add. D'zeh shenitba'el la'el, the fact that we've explained. Shemai lo amata hei matzilut ubiyah, the idea that above and below is atzilut on the one hand and the lower worlds on the other. Hu b'chlalut, that's in general. Alba b'pratiyut, but in detail. Ha'inyan de Mailu Mata, the idea of above and below, who, Hein Ba'atzilut, both in Atzilut, and Hein Bebia, and in the lower worlds, you have in both of them above and below. So, this is beginning to dissolve the polarity. Because what is up also has what is down, and what is down also has what is up. Ve'inyan hu, and the idea is, Da'amitit inyan de Ein Aroch, the real concept of an infinite relationship. That all the worlds are infinitely small in relation to God. Who, that means, Sh'atzilut, Atzilut, and even what is higher, and Asiya, which is the very lowest level, Hem b'shaveh mamash, they're actually equal. So we've just said that there's a polarity, this is high and that is low, but in fact, Atzilut and Asiya, the highest and the lowest, are equal. They're equal in relation to what? The inyan zeu dafka legabe o an sof shelifnei atzimtzum. That equality is in relation to the infinite before the tzimtzum. Now the tzimtzum is a wonderful concept which Rabbi Yitzchak Luria talks about, that there's suddenly a point where the infinite radiance is withdrawn in some way so as to give room for the world. So if we imagine the infinite before the tzimtzum, in relation to that level of the infinite, everything else is the same. Everything else is the same, and there's a sense in which it's all like nothing at all, even though it does actually exist, because in relation to the radiance which is before the tzimtzum, that the whether it's the highest level or the lowest level, everything is exactly the same. Now that immediately suggests a very interesting concept, that if one is able to have a structure which is balanced around a sense of this quality of the infinite before the tzimtzum, that in which we can call atzmut, the essence of the divine. If we are able to somehow include the essence of the divine in our balance, as it were, although we are able to have a hierarchical structure of worlds or of being, we are also able to see beyond that structure and to see the ultimate equality of everything. Because we have within us this focus on the level which is beyond all hierarchies and beyond all polarities. So it's the ability to see the ultimate equality and oneness, Hashem Echad, which is there in everything, at the same time as seeing that there are realities, that there is a Tzilut and there's also a Siyah, which is on a completely different level, and being able to maintain those distinctions when appropriate, but also being able to see beyond those distinctions and to see the ultimate oneness which is in everything. What he is actually trying to do is what he said before is very difficult to do. To change our mind, to change our consciousness, not just to change the thoughts that are in our mind, but to change the way we think. So it's like the paradigm of thinking and the way in which we look at the world. And the rest of this paragraph then explores that. That whole concept, it goes into that more, and the way in which pervading all existence is the possibility of this awareness of the essence which is beyond the tzimtzum, and since there is that awareness, there is also the sense of the equality of all existence together. And I think we'll now skip to the last chapter, which is Yud, which is 10, because this is where we come back to the description from Isaiah at the very beginning of Yeshayim. Yud. Vezehu, and that is, which is on page Yud. Vezehu v'nachal av ruach Hashem, that's what it means, the Spirit of God rests on him. Dehine yadua, it's known, shahachidush to Mashiach, the new thing that Mashiach provides, hu sha'al yado, is that by means of, by, through him, yitachdu beit ha'inyanim demayla umata. The two concepts, themes, the polarities of above and below will be unified. Very interesting way of defining. You know, normally Mashiach is defined in political terms, mystical. But this is what Mashiach does. Mashiach deconstructs the polarity of existence and shows the ultimate unity in everything.
Integrates.
Okay. Okay. V'hatchalat hachibur d'maylomata, the beginning of the joining of above and below, haya be'et chiyat yamsuf, was at the time of the splitting of the Red Sea.
Dafka, the splitting is the hatchalat hachibur.
Yes.
It sounds like opposite.
Okay, I'll try to explain that, because he doesn't expand on it here, but it is expanded on elsewhere, that the idea is that the yam v'yabasha, sea and dry land, yam represents, the sea represents hidden realms, yabasha represents, the dry land represents the revealed worlds. And usually the hidden realm conceals, it's like a point of concealment, but when the yam is split, then it's as if there is a revelation within the hiddenness. So it's a kind of a revelation of that which is normally hidden. And hafach yam liyabasha, changed the sea to dry land. So that means that the what normally is something hidden by the sea becomes revealed. And that was the beginning. There's a whole chain of discourses. That was the beginning of Matan Torah, of the giving of the Torah, because that was also an opening of the heavens so as to reveal them. So really, the splitting of the Red Sea was a spiritual preparation for the splitting of the heavens, for the giving of the Torah, and that is a preparation for the opening of existence, opening this polarity. You see, there is a polarity in the world, which I think he speaks about here as well. So let's take it through the passage. Eilish, now, the connection with Pesach, the last day of Pesach, is that the seventh day of Pesach is the day they crossed the Red Sea. So the festival of the seventh day is the day they crossed the Red Sea, and then this discourse was said on the eighth day, which is like a continuation of that day. So Elu Sha'az Hayezeh Rak Lefisha, but the with the splitting of the Red Sea, it was only temporary. V'zeh Haya Hachana LeMatan Torah, as explored in many discourses, that was a preparation for the giving of the Torah. El Yonim Yerdu LeMata, or the upper ones descend below, v'tachtonim ya'alu l'mayla, and the lower ones ascend above. Now this is a midrash in Tanchuma and in Shemot Rabbah, I think it is, or Bamidbar Rabbah. The idea that there was a separation between the spiritual and the physical, and the giving of the Torah joins them together, and that's like a key concept. V'amitit Hachibur, the Milo Omata, and the ultimate integration of above and below, Yiye b'yimot HaMashiach, will be in the days of Mashiach. O kedi'it b'midrash Tilim al ha'pasuk mi yiten mitzian. It says in a midrash, here it goes through this word. The midrash says like this: who will give from Tzion? At motze shnei pamim katu b'sefer Tilim mi yiten mitzion. You find twice in the book of Tilim the words "Who will give from Tzion?" One is in the first book of Tilim, and the other in the second book of Tilim. Harav ama echad, the teacher says one, v'hatalmid ama echad, and the pupil says the other. Harav ama mi yiten v'haya lavavam ze lahem, the teacher, God, says, if only their heart would always be like this. And the pupil said, "Umi yiten kolam Hashem neviim." If only the whole Jewish people would be prophets. So this is an interchange in the Torah where God is saying, if only you would always be spiritual, and the pupil is saying, yes, if only, see, Moshe said, when the spirit of prophecy went on to Eldad Umedad, and Joshua came to Moshe and said, Eldad Umedad mitnabim b'machaneh, they are prophesying in the camp. And Moshe said, so what, that's fine. Mi yiten, if only the whole Jewish people would be prophets. Lo divrei harav, lo divrei haTalmid mitkaimim ba'olam hazeh, the Midrash says, neither the words of God nor the words of Moshe exist in this world, aval olam haba, but in the future, in the time of Mashiach, shneim mitkaimim, they will both exist. Divrei harav minayin, from where the words of the teacher, shneim aval natati lechem lev chadash, I will give you a new heart. And the words of Moshe, achrei kein eshpochet ruchi al kol basar, I will pour my spirit on all flesh. In other words, the world will be soaked in godliness and appreciation of godliness. Dezeh shelev adam hagashmi yeliira oti kol hayomim, the fact that the heart of a human person, the physical heart of a person, fears God eternally, is shahamata yitchaber mamayla, the lower level connects with the upper. And the fact that God pours out His Spirit on all flesh is that the upper joins with the lower. So in other words, there's the flow from above to below. And you see, here we said that there is the, while this is generally moving up and that is generally moving down, there's also the contrary movement. And if we put the two contrary movements together, they meet. See, this has a contrary movement there, and that has a contrary movement there, and so they join together. So there we have that, and so that bond is there where the upper and the lower are yitchabru. The last words down here, yitchabru v'yitachtu ke'echad, they join and are unified together. V'zeh v'nocha alav ruach Hashem, that's what it means. The Spirit of God rests on him. The Spirit is or Ein Sof, the radiance of the infinite. Kamo shehu kalul ba'atzmut ha'ma'or, as the radiance is on the very highest level of the essence, which is the very inner dimension. And that is v'al yedei agilu d'ruach Hashem shiyeh b'mashiach, through this revelation within Mashiach, then all the other aspects, wisdom, understanding, knowledge, they'll all be unified together. The idea, wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, fear of God, all these different qualities unify together because of the very essence which is revealed. The Chochmaim Ubina Him Shnei Yanim Chofchiim, when looked at in Hasidic psychological terms, wisdom is inspiration and binah is cogitation, and they are two different faculties. They are, last page now, last few lines, they are two opposite things. Nonetheless, they'll be joined together. And ki b'chokhma binah de Mashiach, because in the wisdom and understanding of Mashiach, yenika b'gilui, will be clearly revealed, sheheim nimshachim mishorsham, they come from their root, Ruach Hashem, the Spirit which is beyond them, the Spirit of godliness, of the essence of godliness which is beyond, and therefore they will be unified. And that's why it also comes down into his judgment, which is, although it is through a spiritual force of being able to scent out what is right and wrong, it is also joined together with intellectual faculties. So the clairvoyant spiritual force will be joined together with intellectual faculties, because in terms of the essence, everything is one, and by drawing on that essence and being, having that essence as the center of gravity of one's own inner system, that enables all the other disparate and possibly opposed aspects of one's being to be unified together. Now, so then, v'zeu gam mashe mamshich v'gaze evim kevet, that's why it goes on and says the wolf will dwell with the lamb. because the unification of above and below will not be only in Mashiach himself, but through Mashiach there will be this concept of unification of opposites will be in the whole world until the wolf will dwell together with the lamb, and va'ad b'suga domem, and even in the inanimate world, as it continues, kimala aretz de'at Hashem, the world, meaning the physical earth, will be filled with knowledge of God, shegama aretz agashmit domem, that even the inanimate physical world, tia melea de'at Hashem, will be filled with knowledge of God with the coming of Mashiach swiftly in our time. So there we have this concept of the duality of existence, reaching a point of the essence, at which point everything is seen as equal and able to be integrated together and unified together, and that is really a change, I think, if I'm reading this right, it's a change of consciousness, of mind, of seichel. It's the very inner level of the person which is changing, enabling him or her to balance and integrate all these different aspects around him, and then, or her, and then this spreads ultimately from Mashiach through the Jewish people, and through from the Jewish people through to the world, and from the human beings into the animals and everything else in existence, until even the world itself expresses the oneness of God.